First of all, let me say thank you for being here this morning, for your interest in the Arise workshop. We're thankful for the congregation here at Southwest and their willingness to host and to plan such a program, and we're grateful for everyone being here this morning. Nearly every communication that I had with Brother Cody Westbrook leading up to this event is he kept reminding me this is a workshop. It's relaxed. We want you to approach it as a workshop. So here's my attempt to make this a workshop. Now we are in workshop mode. As we think about neckties, I would like to meet the man who invented the necktie and put one around his neck. And then maybe place my hands there in an ever-decreasing circle. And I don't know that it benefits the preaching in one bit. I don't know that it helps us in any way, except for me, oftentimes it serves as a napkin. I had an elder one time who told me he could wear his ties twice. And after the second time, it either needed to go to the cleaners or into the deep freeze. He had so much food caked on it. So we think about our workshop this morning. My topic is examination. And be honest. I think as we think about those words that introduce our subject this morning, be honest. We all understand that in our lives we need to draw back and be honest. Where are we? Are we really doing as well as we think? And it takes time for us to examine ourselves and to look at the reality of the picture. And so you've got a handout that I gave you and it's passed out, and I appreciate the young men doing so, and I will not take credit for this. I have a lovely wife who is very adept at doing this, and I mentioned it, and she said, well, I can put you one together in just a couple of minutes, and in just a couple of minutes here it came. And so there were things that we discussed. Your spiritual life, what are your goals? How many of you set, for New Year's, you set resolutions? This is what I want to do in 2019. I think it's something we do, whether it be spiritual, physical. I want to get in better shape. I want to eat better. I want to be healthier. So we have spiritual goals. We have physical goals, financial goals, relationship goals. And there are is one section that is totally blank. You can just insert whatever you want there. Because this is as individual as we are all individuals in this room. The things that I need to focus upon and the things that I need to really examine in the light of God's Word as to how am I doing. Brethren, I want you to get engaged this morning so you complete this thought. Oftentimes when we go to God in prayer, we ask God, or we pray to God, petition Him, Lord, help me be a better Christian tomorrow than I was today. How do we do that? And what are we asking? What are we petitioning God to enable us to do? That we would be better tomorrow than we are today. So we understand that not only is there a need for examination, but there's also a need for pressing on. To be moving on and not being satisfied or to become stagnant with where we are in all of the things that we mentioned, whether it be spiritual goals first and foremost, our financial goals, our physical goals, our relationship goals, whatever they are, how am I going to press on and be better tomorrow than I have been today? How many of you have prayed that? I hope we all have. I want to be better tomorrow than I was today. So if I'm going to accomplish that, then there is, by that very nature of that request, an understanding that there is a standard to judge that by. It's not just a nebulous thought that just exists out there. I can actually turn to a standard, a source book, and I can look into it, and I can make a decision as to whether or not I'm better tomorrow than I was today. We had a great day yesterday. I can't imagine how it could be any better. But now as I go look in the mirror, I need to be better today. Any of you through the lessons yesterday lose a little focus? Mind kind of wander? One of the plagues of preaching is you hear a thought, and one of the things it does is cause your mind to wander, and so you start thinking, well, how would I think, how would I do this, or how would I develop this? And so our minds begin to wander. So, in just the simplest of ways, we need to do better. So as we think about examination and being honest, how are we able to make this assessment of, am I better today? I can look at the Word of God and it directs me in that particular fact. Now, I want you to consider something with me for just a few moments. I want to throw out two well-known things, at least in our world. Any of you ever used Teladoc? Any of you familiar with Teladoc? Anybody know what that is? Teladoc is a means whereby you can wake up in the morning and you diagnose yourself. Okay, I've got a head cold. I don't want to go to the doctor and sit in the waiting room and all of that to be seen by the doctor to get a prescription for some medication. So you call up Teladoc. You call them up and you give them your symptoms. You are self-diagnosing. They ask you a few questions. And then in just a few moments, you get a prescription called in. You go pick it up. You don't ever have to go see the doctor. Teladoc. Everyone's heard of E-Trade. Now, these two things are not related in any way, and I'm not an expert in any of these fields, whether it be medicine or stocks. But they're based on the same premise, the fact that you have the ability to do self-evaluation. E-Trade, you put a certain amount of money in reserve and then you sit and you evaluate stocks. And then you make the decision of, okay, I want this many shares of this stock, but who has evaluated that? You have. Same thing with your physical well-being. The way Teladoc is based, the premise is you have the common sense and the ability to rise up in the morning and just say, oh, this is not anything major, it is just a head cold, or I have an infection, sinus infection, whatever it is, and you call in and you get a prescription, you have self-examined yourself. Now, if we can do that in those two arenas, then why can we not do it in the spiritual realm? Because we're doing it in a very flawed way. I get up and examine myself, but when I take the Word of God, which is absolutely inerrant, it is infallible. It is that which knows me and identifies me clearer than I could ever see myself. This is a perfect scan of who I am and how I'm doing. So therefore, with this Bible in hand, I'm able to examine my life. Personal examination. Socrates stated that the unexamined life is not worth living. And certainly as we think about our religious lives, then we need to be those who are making examination. One of the greatest blessings God has given you and I is the ability to choose. We all chose to come here this morning. Now, how many other choices did we set aside to make this one choice? We came here. We have the ability to choose. And the thing God is not going to do is infringe upon our ability to choose. God didn't force any of us to come here this morning. We made that choice because we knew it was not a choice. It was the what? Best choice. This is the best choice. And so as we think about the ability to choose, we need to think about Scripture and how it addresses that. You think about the wonderful Joshua in Joshua 24:15, when he stated, "I don't know what you are going to do," talking about the gods that his father served on the other side of the river. "I don't know what you're going to do, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." A choice. 1 Kings 18, verse 21. "How long are you going to halt or to falter between two opinions? If God be God, then what? Follow Him. And if He's not, then go serve whatever gods you wish to serve. But you make that choice." Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse number 19. Moses said, "I have set before you this day life, death. Choose life." Our choice. And that choice is based upon the evidence that God has given to us and the ability that He has blessed us with to make that choice. But He's also blessed us with another extremely valuable benefit, and that is the ability of self-examination. To many, this is a difficult task. But brethren, to us who are members of the Lord's body, it is a weekly blessing. You remember when Paul was addressing the church in Corinth? 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. And it's in a context wherein they are observing the Lord's Supper. And he says, "Now, when you come together, you are to do what? Examine yourself to see if you're in a right relationship with God to partake of the Lord's Supper. Because if you partake of it in an unworthy manner, then you are bringing upon yourself what? Certain condemnation." You make that examination. We get to do that every week. Now you think about that examination and we think about the cross. How are we to look? We look back to the cross. "This do in remembrance of me." We look forward. "You continue to observe this until I come. But now, you also have to look in." Examine yourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 28. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." This word "man" is generic. It can mean man or woman. So in reality, the Apostle Paul is saying, let a person, whoever is going to partake of the Lord's Supper, let them examine, test, try, approve. And then you are to do so in such a way that you can drink of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. And so as we think about the Lord's Supper and we think about the observance, the Apostle Paul sets that example for us then and the command that we are to examine ourselves, and that's a privilege we have on a weekly basis. So this morning, we're going to quickly notice three areas wherein we must be honest and self-examination is necessary. First, because we are commanded to examine ourselves. Secondly, self-examination is exemplified. But then thirdly, self-examination oftentimes gets clouded. We're not as honest with ourselves oftentimes as we ought to be. Notice, first of all, self-examination is commanded. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5, the Apostle Paul again wrote, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, indeed, you are disqualified." 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5. The word "examine" means to test. Some translations will say, try yourselves. So test yourselves, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Now, don't test yourself and to see if you've gained more knowledge. I've gained more facts. I've gained more information. I know more about Jesus now than I've ever known about Him in my entire life. But in and of itself, that does not identify me being in the faith. There are a lot of folks roaming around who have a historical knowledge of who Jesus was, but we would not say they're in the faith. So examine yourselves, test yourselves, try yourselves to see if you are indeed in the faith. What if I'm not in the faith? Latter part of that verse, he says, lest you be disqualified. Some translations will say, lest you find yourselves reprobate. Now we think about this idea of being disqualified. You're not able to stand the test. You can't stand it. You can't stand up to the test, the stress, the pressures that's put upon you. So therefore, we are to test ourselves. To try. To recognize as that which is genuine. Folks, let me ask us all a very serious question. Examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith. Is that your reputation? Or is that your character? What's reputation? Exactly. Reputation is what people think you are. Character, though, is what you are, who you are. So am I in the faith by reputation or by character? Now folks, that is a most important question for us to consider this morning. Do people know that from 9 o'clock in the morning till noon you're not going to be home on a Sunday morning? Our house has been wrapped, I can't tell you how many times, with toilet paper by high school kids. Because they know on a Wednesday night we're going to leave the house at about 7 and we're not going to be home till 9 o'clock. So they have a 2-hour window to wrap our house. And it has been wrapped and wrapped and wrapped. And then they figured out that this guy's gotten older and lazier, so I'm not going to worry about getting it all out of the trees. So now they'll circle back around about 10:30 because they know he's already out and gone, and they'll light it. That which is left in the trees, they'll set it on fire. And so then we've got a blaze going up in the trees, but they know they have a 2-hour window. Now folks, that's reputation. But I pray it's more than just reputation. I pray it's character. But they know we're not going to be home. They get out. I've had people drive by and they've stopped and talked to them. They come pull into the driveway. They open up their doors, they turn their music on as loud as it'll go, and they're just out there. They're not worried about us coming home. They do it on a Wednesday night, and we're not coming home. We're going to be at services. But folks, that needs to be more than just reputation or habit of life. I need to go to services on Wednesday night because it's what? It's what helps me to stay where? In the faith. Secondly, though, not only are we commanded to self-examination, but self-examination is exemplified for us. 1 Corinthians 9:24 and following. This is the context where the Apostle Paul is identifying. He's not one that is just boxing the air, but he's one that is running the race. And 1 Corinthians 9:24-27 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race run all? But one receives the prize." Now I want to stop right here and make a little deal. We're in Austin, Texas. Arguably, and we'll go back here. We could probably have this debate for many moments. But who's the greatest athlete to ever come through the University of Texas? Earl Campbell. Any others? Is it all that? Is it easy? Is that it? Is it that unanimous? Well, I want to talk to you about a man that I never knew personally, but I competed against him. His name was Johnny Lamb Jones. Anybody know who I'm talking about? I know nobody here is going to. So let me direct this. Does anybody back there know who I'm talking about? Johnny Lamb Jones grew up in Lampasas, Texas. He was the youngest person to ever win a gold medal for the United States in the Olympics. In the 1976 Olympics, he ran the second leg of the 4x100 meter or the relay in the Olympics. And in the spring of that year, we are in Mineral Wells, Texas. My coach comes up to me in track season, and I'm down tying my shoes, and I was not a quarter miler by any stretch of the imagination, but there was an empty spot that needed to be filled, so he said, "You go run this race." I said, "Okay." So he comes over there, I'm lacing my shoes up, he taps me on the shoulder, and he points at a guy. He said, "You stay within 300 yards of him, and you'll get second." I looked at him, and I thought, I can stay within 300 yards of any human being alive. We get into starting blocks. He was already coming on the back straight. I thought, I hope to stay within 400 yards of this guy. We were all running, but one was winning. He was running, and I was watching him all the way across the football field on the other. I just watched him the rest of the way. He got over there on the back straight. He kind of looks over and he sees where he's at, and you could literally see him just reach and throttle it back. And then these strides just looked like they were going at 10 yards per stride. He crossed the finish line. He'd already put on his sweats, and he was already headed to the long jump pit before I even crossed the finish line. That's how amazing he was. And then, later on that summer, I'm sitting in the living room. I remember I'm sitting there eating a bowl of ice cream, watching the Summer Olympics. Oh, that's where real athletes go. They go to the Olympics. And he runs the second leg of the 4x100 relay at 18 years old. But that's not the most amazing thing. In his junior year, he ran the 400 meters in 43.8 seconds. And in that same meet, he ran the 100 meters in 9.85. It would have been a world record, except it was timed by hand. So, Johnny Lamb Jones, whom I've never met personally, I know that he was an athlete. He went on to play football at the University of Texas, went on to play for the New York Jets, and he's an athlete. But think about this, what Paul is telling us in 1 Corinthians 9. You run. You know, he talks about the fact that we're all running in a race and only one's going to win. One receives the prize. So now you run in such a way that you win. That you win. Now, I was never going to beat Johnny Lamb Jones running. He could run backwards faster than I could run forwards. I was never going to beat him. But you see, as we think about this, when we come to the cross, where do all men and women stand? What's the old adage? We all stand on level ground at the foot of the cross. Every one of us has the same opportunity. Every one of us has the same capability. And every one of us has the same promise of winning if we run in such a way as to what? Win. Because while we run collective races, the reality is we're all running what? One race. And that track has one lane. And who's the only one on the track? Me. Now run so that you might win. Those who were running in those days, as Paul was addressing it, they were going to run to receive an imperishable crown, but we're running to receive one that is imperishable. They got the perishable one. So therefore, I do not run with uncertainty. I do not box the air. I'm not confused about what I need to be doing and what I'm going to obtain. But then verse 27 enters in. And now he says, I'm running and I'm going to win and I'm going to be able to, but before that I've got to discipline myself daily. I've got to bring myself into subjection, lest after I have preached to others, I myself might become disqualified. You see, in track, you have 8 lanes. There are certain rules that have to be followed or you get disqualified. A relay team can't drop the baton or what happens? Disqualified. I don't care what place they're in. If they're 200 yards ahead of the other people, if they drop the baton, they're disqualified. I need to run with certainty and run in such a way that I do not become disqualified. That's what Paul did. That's the whole point of 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. He says, I've not disqualified myself. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Now, not having disqualified myself, now there is laid up for me a crown of life, which the righteous judge is going to give me, but not just to me. I love this because Paul was seeing Carl McCann in 2019. Not just to me, but to all those who have loved His appearing. You can insert your name there. Paul was seeing you. This is available to us all. That's no wonder then that the psalmist would say that blessed is the man who meditates on the Word of God day and night, because he shall be like the tree that's planted by the rivers of water. because we don't want to become disqualified. Thirdly, self-examination gets cloudy. How does it get cloudy? Well, 2 Corinthians 10:12, it gets cloudy sometimes because we look at the wrong standard. In 2 Corinthians 10:12, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Who's your standard of judgment? Who's the standard, the example that you're trying to follow? Remember, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Be ye therefore imitators of me, as I imitate whom?" Christ. Christ is our perfect example. Christ is the one who has set the standard. He has cast the mold, and this is how we are to conduct ourselves. And it doesn't do me any good to compare myself to any of you in this room. As much regard as I have for so many of you in this room, it doesn't do me any good to say, "I want to be like Brother Stephen Lloyd. He's my example. If I can measure up to him, I've got it made." That may very well be the case. I might be able to measure up to Stephen Lloyd. I would suggest to you, no disrespect to Brother Stephen, I could measure up to him much easier than I can measure up to Jesus Christ. And there's the problem. We set the standard too low. We pick out someone in the congregation, and as long as I'm doing as well as he or she, then that's as high as I want to go. That's how this becomes clouded. This is how it becomes milky. This is how it gets unclear, because we don't see the perfect standard and that be our goal. We must be examining ourselves according to the right standard. 1 Corinthians 3:18. "Let no one deceive himself." Is that possible? Can we deceive ourselves? Yeah. I can take you back to spring of 1976, standing on a track in Mineral Wells, Texas, and I was self-deceived. I thought, I can run with Johnny Lamb Jones. Till the gun went off. And then I thought, man, this guy's not human. The man could run. My self-deception, for a few moments, I thought, I can do that. And I went to my coach when it was over, and he just had this big grin on his face, and he said, "I told you 300 yards. Brethren, lay aside all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." James 1:21-27. Don't just be doers of the word. Be doers of the word, I should say, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like the man who observes himself in a mirror, turns around, walks away, and then what? Forgets. How many of you did that this morning? Physically, I'm talking about. You went and you looked in the mirror. I'm okay. Turned around and walked away, and you forgot what you looked like. Physically speaking, it might be okay, but when it comes to spiritual matters, we dare not look into the mirror of God's divine truth and see ourselves clearly and then turn around and walk away and forget what that picture looked like. Ephesians 5 and verse number 6. "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Go back to the mirror analogy for just a moment. Have you ever stood in some of those weird mirrors where you step in front of them and now your body is real long, or you're now... It's a mirror of distortion. It distorts things. And the Word of God never distorts things. Everything is always accurately pictured. And that's the blessing of self-examination. A thought question I'd like for you to consider. Matthew 25:31 and following, what areas of growth does Jesus highlight? Folks, this struck me as we're talking about the goats and the sheep. And those that Jesus says, come in, enter into the joys of your Lord. What's the context? What's he talking about? You visited me when I was what? Sick. You visited me when I was in prison. You saw me hungry and you what? Fed me. You saw me naked and you what? Clothed me. Now those are the things that Jesus identifies. Now, once again, not exhaustive, but folks, we think in our minds that I've got to do something absolutely catastrophic. And yet in context, what he's talking about is something that to us seems to be really what? Very simple. Go see somebody in the hospital. Go visit those who are hurting. Go see those who are needing food. These are the things that Jesus identifies in that context. Now, once again, not exhaustive, but in that context, this makes the distinction between the sheep and the what? Goats. Entering into the joys or what? Departing from me, I never knew you. Now, once again, it's not an exhaustive list, but consider that. And so as we think about this thought of self-examination, the fact that God, we've been commanded to examine ourselves, and the fact that we have examples of those in Scripture who did that very thing, and the fact now that we need to be careful that we don't cloud the issue, but we see things very clearly as to how we are in our relationship with God, how we need to perhaps think about the lines of the song, "None of Self and All of Thee." Starts out all of self, none of thee. And we know the progression till eventually we wind up at the end of the song and it's now what? None of self and all of thee. Let us use God's given ability God has given us to examine ourselves daily so that we won't miss out on the reward and the time to be able to spend an eternity with God in heaven. Thank you for your time.